Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, we got some attention. It's an honor and a privilege to me to introduce to you Pastor Chaplain Randy Bartell from Lincoln, Nebraska. I could say a lot of things about him. I'm not going to say a whole bunch. He's a wonderful man. He got me in through the gates of the jail and has helped me along in my journey, and I think there's probably thousands more that he's helped. And I'm just glad he's here to speak with us today.
Thank you, Dawn. I don't need that.
When she said I helped her get in jail, you understand what that means, right? I mean, I'd actually, you know, commit a crime with her to get her in jail. Okay, I was the chaplain in Lancaster County Jail, and I was looking for some female volunteers to work with probably about 60 women that are in Lancaster County Jail, and I somehow got connected with Dawn and with her past, and I knew that she would relate really well with the ladies in the jail. In fact, she has done that, and I think you've been serving now as a volunteer in the jail leading Bible studies on Sunday afternoons, I think for about 3 years now. I lose track of that, more than 3 years. See, I did lose, time flies, you know, I lose track of that, so over 3 years. In fact, what's interesting is, she will leave here and go to jail, okay? And I will leave here and go to the prison. That's what I'll do. And because I'm in the Nebraska State Penitentiary right now, and I got to tell you, my mom told me that if I didn't straighten up, I'd end up in prison. And what can I say? She was right. But actually, it's a good thing for me to be in there because I really like the ministry. There's 1,250 men in the Nebraska State Penitentiary. There's 500 and approximately 3 staff that work there. So with that's a pretty fair-sized community by Nebraska standards in which God has given me the ability to be a minister and to reach out to. And I like it. I somehow, I don't know why, but it fits for me. It works for me in the prison. So I never know what that means, but it just is. So I'm really glad to be there, and it's a joy to be with you in a church setting. I miss the church setting. None of you have tattoos, or very few of you have tattoos. Let me put it this way: the people I'm talking to usually are look a little different. You all look very nice. You're dressed up very nice. The people I talk to, they all wear the same color. It's kind of weird. So it's a joy to be here because this is a comfortable environment for me. I started a church in Lincoln and pastored it for 15 years, and then God shifted around, and I went back in jail and prison ministry. So that's where I am today, and I've been there for, again, I lose track of time, but I want to say I think for the last 5 years I've been in prison, jail or prison or both. So that's how things land for me today. So, and your pastor, Pastor Brent, is in Springfield, Missouri, getting his oldest son, Aaron, checked into Evangel College. And that's kind of a neat thing. That's a great school to go to. And do you know that your pastor and I have been friends for years? Did you guys know that? We met we were both taking graduate classes in Springfield, we were in this class together, and I see this guy sitting there. You know, he's got his little wingtip shoes on, you know, and is all dressed up. And I'm sitting there kind of behind him. And graduate classes are smaller. There's only maybe about 10 people in there. So they start the class out by introducing each other, kind of telling where we're ministering and all that. And you know, Brent was from North Dakota, you know, and that's how he talked, you know. So I leaned over to Brent and I said, "Hey, Brent, they got any deer up there in North Dakota?" He gets this really glint in his eye and he goes, "Yaw." And we've been friends ever since. That's really honestly how our friendship began. And then we got together and had lunch, and we just been friends. Met his family. I think his parents lived in Springfield. Her parents lived in Springfield at the time. And God went over there. They invited me for dinner one night. I just got to see their little boys. I met their little boys when they're all about this big, you know. When we saw them on Monday night, we went over to their house, and I saw their boys, and my wife was with me, and she goes, "Wow, Amy, your boys grew up into men. I mean, really nice-looking men now." It's fun to see that. So anyways, I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I want to get you thinking about this. The question I have is, what's the most important moment of your life? The most important moment of your life. What would that be? Can you think back to your life to what would be what you would call the most important moment? Or maybe the greatest moment. What, you know, maybe not be the most important, but maybe it's the greatest moment. What would you think if you looked back on your life, you could say, yes, that was the greatest moment of your life? Maybe it was when you were born. Maybe when your life started, you can say, okay, you know, I'm really thankful to be alive and be here. Maybe that would be identified for you as the greatest moment of your life. Or maybe it was when you first learned how to speak and understood language and you could communicate with people and you could say, ah, that was the most important moment of your life. Or maybe when you learned how to read and you discovered the wealth of knowledge and you could go places by just reading books. Maybe that was the most greatest moment of your life. Or maybe when you got your first job and you earned that first paycheck and you're able to have some money to spend on your own. Maybe that's where you could look back and say that was the greatest moment of your life. Or maybe, you know, whenever I ask this, women always say, well, when I had a baby, I go, okay, yeah, that could be the most and greatest moment of your life. Or maybe, you know, if you want a spiritual side of this, maybe it's when you really understand who Jesus was as your Savior. Maybe you could say that was the greatest moment of your life. Well, I want to say that those are probably all significant moments for you. But let me suggest to you that the greatest moment of your life is right now. This tick of the clock. This beat of your heart, right now. So if you're following along in your bulletin where the notes are on that page, and you want to fill in the blank, you know, if you're one of those personalities that you can't have a blank unfilled in. And I know some of us have issues, and that may be one of ours. But I'm like that. If I've got blanks like this, I've got to fill them all in. So the first word that you're going to put in that blank there is the greatest moment of your life is now. Now. And the reason for that is because it's in this moment when you can meet God. It's in this very moment that God wants to partner with you. This moment. The Bible says in Psalms, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then in Lamentations, the prophet says, God's mercies never fail because they are new every morning. And then in Ephesians, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. This is the moment. Each moment is the moment to take advantage of, because it's in this moment that you can encounter God's love and God's power. So if this is the greatest moment of your life, let me suggest to you what might be the single most dangerous word. The most dangerous word. So for us to discover that, we're going to have to turn to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. Second book of the Old Testament. So we have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 8. Now in this in this book, what is what's occurred here in this point in history is the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the children of Israel, they've been in slavery. They've been working for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like the leader, the dictator of the land at the time. And he had all the children of Israel working for him for nothing, really as slaves. It was really a pretty bad arrangement. Because if you're an Israelite, all you had to do was work and then you die. That was really the working relationship. It was really poor. So God raised up a leader, Moses, to work with Pharaoh, if you please, to try to negotiate the release of his slaves. Now Pharaoh wasn't keen to that idea. He didn't think that was a very good thing, that this whole nation of Israel want to quit working for him and go out and worship in the desert somewhere. He wasn't a very religious man at all. So to help persuade him with this, God sent some plagues to help persuade Moses, or I should say help persuade Pharaoh to let Moses and the children of Israel go. So this is the second plague, and this is a unique one. So if you're in Exodus chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Frogs. Now, let's look at the next verse together. It's almost humorous with what is painted here as a picture of what it means to plague your country with frogs. So let's just look at the next verse, which is verse 3. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. So do you get the picture? When you go to bed at night, the frogs are going to be hopping around in bed with you under the covers. That to me is a little disruptive to think about sleeping with frogs. Hopping around. I mean, roll over on your pillow and there'd be a frog looking at you. And then you get up in the morning and you go down in the kitchen and poor Pharaoh is wanting to have, his royal cereal, and there's frogs in his royal cereal. Then he goes out to the garage and he gets in his royal chariot, and there's frogs crunching under the wheels of his royal chariot. This is teeming with frogs. This is humorous, isn't it? The frogs are going to be everywhere. So eventually, Pharaoh gets fed up with the frogs. I mean, all over his house and with his, the servants. I mean, can you picture, some of the servants, up on a chair with a broom swatting at frogs, while the kids are running around with a jar trying to catch the frogs so you can catch the most frogs. Interesting picture, isn't it? So Pharaoh put up with this for a while, didn't he? I don't know how many days passed, but there was a period of time when the frogs finally reached his limit. He maxed out on frogs. So he calls Moses back. He says, okay, Moses, buddy, I've had enough. I've had enough of these frogs. Pray a frog be gone prayer, okay? And let's get rid of all these frogs. That's not exactly how it's in Exodus. That's my interpretation of it. Frog be gone prayer. Okay, let's get rid of all these frogs. So then Moses' responses, and I want you to see this response, because as Moses responds to this, he asks an interesting question of Pharaoh. It's in verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that your houses may be rid of the frogs. So okay, Pharaoh, you decide. And what does Pharaoh say? Look at verse 10. And it's in verse 10, this one word answer that I submit to you is a single most dangerous word. It's tomorrow. He says tomorrow. I want to just scream at Pharaoh at this point and say, Pharaoh, what are you thinking? You're going to spend the night again with the frogs? You don't have to do that. All he had to do was say, now, do it now. And Moses would have prayed the pray be gone prayer and the frogs would have been gone. But no, he said, tomorrow will be okay. You know what? I believe somehow Pharaoh got used to a frog-saturated life. He got used to it. After all, it would be better than submitting to Yahweh. It'd be better than saying yes to God right now. So let's do it tomorrow. Although, let's be honest. Pharaoh's not the only one who gets used to living with the frogs. So many of us will say, yeah, tomorrow will be okay. The husband holds a grudge against his wife. He refuses to forgive her. So he just builds up resentment. He says, maybe tomorrow I'll work things out. The young man who's hooked on pornography, and he's realizing it's destroying his life and his self-esteem, and he doesn't know what to do. He just cannot stay away from the internet porn sites. And he thinks, well, tomorrow I'll work with this out. Tomorrow I'll deal with this. He's used to the frogs. The person who's can't manage the finances, and he's the person has to buy something in order to feel good about themselves. And something's on sale, and I've got to buy that. I can't let it go. And yet they're drowning in debt. See, so many of us are like Pharaoh in that we get used to the frogs in our lives. Even though it destroys our relationships, even though it hinders our effectiveness in our ministry, at work, with the people we love, yet we get saturated and accustomed. So we live with tomorrows. We live with tomorrows. We say, you know, now some of us don't always say, well, I'm going to deny God, but we sometimes put like artificial hurdles. And we say, well, you know, when the kids are older, when they're not so demanding, when I have more energy, I'll then submit to God. I'll then let God deal with my issues. Or, you know, when that big project is finished at work, I'm just putting a lot of overtime in, and as soon as that project is over, then I will open my heart to God. See how innocent that sounds? See how legitimate that sounds? Oh, when this semester is over, I've got this one class that it takes all my energy. Yeah. We're just all used to the frogs, aren't we? You know, I've noticed something that people, they make one artificial barrier. Well, I can't help out in the nursery or with children's church. I can't lead a small group because of this going on in my life. And then as soon as that gets taken care of, there's another reason why they can't. And then another. And you know, something I've noticed after 30 plus years of ministry in Lincoln, people just have one excuse after another. They're used to the frogs. They're used to the frogs. So I just want to just talk about if God is in this moment, and this is the greatest moment of your life, it's right now. And the most dangerous word is tomorrow, because some of us have a tendency to want to put things off. I want to just say that right now, I want to talk about how to find God in this moment. And if you're filling in the blanks, your third blank would be finding God in this moment. The word is moment. Partnering with God is what I'm talking about. It involves two steps. Let's boil this right down to us today. Partnering with God involves two steps. The first is believing. What you're believing is that you are separate from God. The choices that you've made, the Bible calls sin. And because there is sin in your life as a result of your choices, there's a gap, there's a separateness between you and a holy God. The nature of God's holiness cannot draw near to a person of sin. It's believing that because of that separation, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross. God solved our separation from Him problem. God solved that by sending Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us, me, to forgive me and you of our sinful choices. It's believing that when you say to Jesus, forgive me for what I've said, for what I've done, it's believing that He does that. That He loves you enough to give His life, to want to forgive you. It's believing and receiving. The first step is believing. The second step is receiving. It's receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers through His death. It's receiving His love. It's receiving that partnership with Him. I work with a lot of men who've done some horrible things. And they'll tell me in the privacy of my office, how can God forgive me for what I've done? And I always say the same thing. God is bigger than your sin. God is bigger than what you've done. If you really believe that, if you really believe that your sin will not be forgiven, then what you're saying is that Christ's death on the cross didn't count. It wasn't enough. See, we have to realize, we have to believe and receive that what Christ did on the cross was enough. It was enough to forgive. It was enough. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for us, some of us. It's a challenge for some of the men that I work with. Because they know what they've done. They've gone through the court system and it's been published and proven what they've done. So they know they're guilty. It's also difficult to receive God's love. So many of us, when I talk about a Heavenly Father who loves, it was God's idea to send Jesus. It was God's idea to solve our problem of separateness from sin. That gap. God solved that for us. It's hard to think of a God, a father figure, that would love and do something to intervene for one of our problems. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for the men in prison. You know what happens when you go to prison? Your parents quit visiting you. They give up on you. If you're married, your wife divorces you. That's what happens. So when I talk about a God who loves and who solved the problem that we created by sending Jesus, it's hard. It's hard for the men that I talk to. It's hard for them to believe that and accept that as truth. And maybe for some of us it is too. Maybe some of us have abusive fathers or absent fathers. And we talk about a Father God, it's like that terminology doesn't sound endearing to you. It doesn't connect for you because you don't have a positive father figure in your life. You don't have someone who you can say, yeah, that was my dad. He watched me in sports and we played catch together. For a lot of us, we don't have a dad like that. So finding God in this moment involves believing and receiving. Let's take this a little one step further and talk about finding God in the moments of an ordinary day. This would be the last two words of your fill in there in that sentence. It completes the sentence. Finding God in the moments of an ordinary day. I remember reading a book. Oh my gosh. You go through different points in your life when you really hunger for more of God. I don't know, maybe that's me. Maybe you don't have those kind of problems. But even as a leader in the church, you know, there's your relationship with God ebbs and flows a little bit. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes you have a sense that when you pray, you just feel very close to God. And then sometimes when you pray, you feel like you're just talking to yourself and nobody's listening. And I think in some of those seasons, you try to press in and try to find God. Of course, that's the wrong terminology because God isn't lost, you know. So it was in one of those moments when I was really, really struggling to meet with God, and I found this book. Somebody in the church gave me this book. And it's about this pastor who took this retreat, and he went to a cabin in the mountains by this babbling mountain brook, you know. So the book talks about how he was able to encounter God in the mountains. I shut the book and I said, really? How hard would it be to find God in the mountains? Come on. That's easy. I can do that. It's facing day-to-day life that I have trouble finding God. Okay? It's the issues of family and keeping up with the car repairs and the house repairs and figuring out where your kids are going. And then all of a sudden you got to build that relationship with your wife and keep that thing going. It's like, really? The mountains? Come on. Who can't find God in the mountains? This book was totally unhelpful to me. I want to know how to find God through my work week. So let's talk about how to find God in normal life, okay? In an ordinary day, whatever that looks like for you. My ordinary day is in prison. That's probably a little different than your ordinary day. I call the mechanic, he tells me my car's ready, and I say, well, I'm still in prison. I won't be able to get out until 6. Then there's that long pause it's like, really? No, wait, you don't understand. That's my ordinary day. It's absolutely unordinary to normal people. You're the normal people. So let's talk about how to have an ordinary day and meet God in the moments of those ordinary day. Let's start by tonight. Tonight, before you go to sleep at night, take 5 or 6 minutes. Notice the time frame on this. I didn't say an hour. I've read books where you got to pray an hour. Okay? I'm a little ADD. I can't do anything for an hour. Hour? Really? Pray? You're kidding. I've never been able to do that. And I'm a pastor. Sorry. I blew your image of me, didn't I? You probably think I pray for hours. Never. I can't do it, seriously. Take a few minutes tonight and just think back through your day. And just, is there anything in your day where you kind of wish you could do a do-over? You know, you said something maybe too quickly and you didn't mean to say something and it got out. That happens to me all the time. And I hate it. I wish I could do a delete button on my speech. Or you could, you type. I love email and text, by the way. Because if you get the words out and it's wrong, you can go delete. So at the end of the day, you think through, is there anything that maybe was said that shouldn't have been said? And you just say, God, I probably heard that. I didn't mean to say that. I hurt that person's feelings. Lord, just forgive me. Just confess those things to God and forgive. Maybe you Maybe you saw some things you shouldn't have saw. Maybe your mind dwelled on something a little longer than it should have. And at the end of the day, you say, okay, Lord, I realize that maybe I should have steered clear of that. So say, Lord, I just forgive me for that. And then there's probably some positive things you did in the day. And you can just say, Lord, just thank you for that moment. Thank you for that moment to meet and talk with that person. Thank you, Lord, that you prompted me to call that friend to just see how they were doing. I mean, there's got to be some moments you can just give thanks to the Lord for. And then just, maybe read a psalm or a proverb or something. Just, I mean, and now when I say that, I'm not talking about all 150 psalms. Just a verse or a small psalm. Just a part of a proverb. Is that doable? That's doable, isn't it? Just at the end of the day, just take a few minutes and do that. And then end your day. And then in the morning, you can begin your day with God in the morning. Now let me warn you about this here, okay? There's two kinds of people, you understand. There's morning people, and then there's people who hate morning people. Okay? That's really true. That's two kinds of people. And let me tell you something. If you're a morning person, I guarantee you that your spouse is not a morning person. Because that's what happens. Yeah. See, the morning people, they're the ones who just love that passage in Mark, you know, that says that while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place and prayed. And all the morning people say, yes. See, the time to meet God is in the morning when it's still dark. In the summer, that's like before 6. Really? And the rest of the world who are non-morning people think, my morning starts about, I mean, I have to get up, but I'm not even really coherent until like 9:30 or 10. I have two daughters. My firstborn is a morning person. If I say, Sarah, we're gonna do something at 7 o'clock in the morning, she is up and ready and waiting on me. She loves mornings. And then our secondborn, I think if she could schedule her world, she would stay up till 3 and then sleep till about 11:30 or so. So, for the morning people, let me just talk to you first. For those of you who really believe, by the way, Jesus obviously was a morning person. Okay, let's just acknowledge that right now and move on. Let me just say something else. Morning people, this is going to hurt, but you're not better than the non-morning people. I know you think you are. And I know you think if you're a morning person and your spouse is a non-morning person, honestly, you're not better and more spiritual than they are. I hate to break it to you. Because you can meet God in this moment. Whether it's 7 or 10:30, you can meet God. Does that take the pressure off all the non-morning people here? Amen. So we're going to begin our, when I say begin our day with God, it means whenever you get going in the morning. All right, so that could be 7, and maybe some of us, you know, we need to get up, take a shower, drink a pot of coffee, you know, get all ready, shave, makeup, whatever we have to do, get dressed. And then we go somewhere. Then you can begin your day with God. The other stuff, man, that's all preliminary stuff. That didn't even count. You know? That's just fog. That's just fog. So in the morning, this is what I would suggest you do. It's that you would just again acknowledge your dependence on God. Number one, just say, God, I need you in this day. I can't go through this day without you. There's too many things going on. There's too many pressures, too many responsibilities, too many unknowns. I just need, just acknowledge your dependence on God. See, what you're doing then is saying, God, you're the Lord. And I'm committed to following you. That's what you're doing. That's worship, by the way. So right at the beginning, by your first acknowledgement, you're worshiping God. Isn't that great to start the day out with worship? Acknowledge your dependence on God and just say, I just can't live without you. Number two, just maybe there's some specific concerns you have for the for the upcoming day. Just spell those out to God. Now, and again, this doesn't take an hour, right? This isn't an hour-long activity. I mean, if you want to make it an hour, you can. If that's, but for me and normal people, we don't take an hour. So you just tell God the concerns you have. You know, maybe there's a task, maybe there's a meeting that you have coming up in the day. There's got to be something that you probably have a little anxiety about. Just say, Lord, I'm just worried about this. I'm going to need your help in this presentation, in this meeting, or whatever it is. Lord, I'm worried about that. I need you to get me through that. And then finally, just invite God to spend the day with you. Just in everything that you're doing, and driving to work and interacting with people. Say, God, I need you in this moment. That's doable, isn't it? That doable? So what I'm talking about today is taking advantage of every moment. Every moment in the day. Saying, God, I want to meet you today. I want to partner with you today. I'm not going to put off anything in my life that's hindering my relationship with you at all anymore. I'm tired of living with the frogs. And I want to partner with you even this morning, even right now. Maybe it's time to partner with God. Maybe for some of you it's believing and receiving. And maybe for some of it's saying, okay, Lord, I've been creating an artificial barrier, a hurdle in my life, and it doesn't need to be there anymore. It's time to say, God, I want to partner with you and meet with you, and we're going to deal with the frogs because I need some freedom. Let's stand together and pray. You know, you hear a lot of talk about seizing the day or seizing the moment. You know, I'm just not so sure about all that because moments are kind of a mix, aren't they? Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not so good. What's always good is God. It's always good to seize the moment with God and invite Him in to your moment and partner with Him. It's always good to do that. So we're gonna pray. I'm going to pray for you and about this partnership that we're going to establish with God today. Let's pray. So Jesus, there may be some here today who have been putting off partnering with you, taking that first step of believing and receiving. Father, I pray for those that they would make that commitment today to believe that you died on the cross, to believe that you love us, to believe that you can forgive us of our sins and then receive your love, receive your forgiveness, receive your partnership as Lord and leader. So Lord, make that so today. Work deeply in our lives. And Father, I just know today there's as well people who are used to the frogs. They've gotten accustomed to living with an imbalanced life. They've got used to living with inconsistencies. They're here, yet they're one person here and another person somewhere else. Oh God, today we would stop making excuses. We would stop creating artificial barriers. And today we would say, in this moment, we need to partner with you to set freedom from bondages, from habitual habits, from concerns. Oh, Jesus, work deeply in our lives today, in this moment. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. And Father, when we leave this place tonight, that we would take a few minutes at the end of the day just to reflect on you and reflect on our day and connect with you in a meaningful way. And Lord, tomorrow that we would begin the day with you and the next day And we would include you in all the moments of the day, Lord. And Father, if you're prompting us to seek you longer, that we would do that. We would follow that time frame, Lord. And maybe pray for hours or a half a day or an entire weekend, Lord, we would dedicate to you. But Father, in our hectic scheduled days, that we would never ignore you, we would meet with you. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're dismissed today.